Hello and welcome to the Common Sense Gospel. I'm Danny Simmons.
And I'm Kurt Norbit.
Today we are talking about children and how they are a blessing to us. They truly are a wonderful and amazing blessing. And Kurt has had children and grandchildren at this point. I have children of my own. And there's obviously different stages to that. And there's different ways for us to see our children, to look at them, and to recognize, you know, the blessing that's there in that moment, or to ask ourselves, is this really a blessing? You know, is this moment a blessing? We want to submit to you that it is. Sometimes it takes a little more effort to look and to see what's happening, but you have a child, you have someone in this world that is your own flesh and blood, and it is a precious thing. It's an honor to have them, and they are a gift from God, as the scriptures tell us. I'd like to begin this show, as we get moving here, to just offer something to all of you that I thought was amusing. I found it several years ago, but I like it a lot. This is titled Property Laws of a Toddler. So these are the property laws of a toddler. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. Number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's still mine. Number five, if it looks just like mine, then it is mine. Number six, I think we're on six. If I saw it first, it's mine. Number seven, if it's mine, it must never in any way appear to be yours. Number eight, if I'm building something, all the pieces are mine. Can you imagine a toddler looking around and say, that's mine, I need that, that's mine.
That's usually what happens.
So if I'm building something, all the pieces are mine. If you are playing with it and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. Number 10, if it's broken, it's yours.
See, I didn't need a cue to laugh. Those are pretty cute.
Nice. But they are a blessing, aren't they?
Yeah, that's how kids are sometimes. But they are a blessing. I can still remember. I was present when both my sons were born.
Oh, man.
There in the delivery room. And I remember each time, like it was yesterday, holding that little baby in your hands, literally. In fact, I've got a great picture of my son holding his first daughter in his hands.
Oh, man.
It's a great picture. I love it. But they really are a blessing. And as we mentioned before, as we were discussing this before the podcast, if you don't see children as a blessing, reevaluate yourself. Reconsider that, because they are. In preparing for this podcast, I was just kind of dwelling on the thought of God's viewpoint of children, what He looks at in children and how much He desires them. And it came to mind that really that is involved in the first commandment that God ever gave to man and woman. When He brought the woman to the man, He commanded them to be fruitful and multiply.
Mm-hmm.
And repeated that command after the flood to Noah and his family, be fruitful and multiply. God wants children. He's always wanted children. In Malachi 2:15, He rebukes the Israelites for abusing their wives, mistreating them, and not keeping their vows to them, and points out that God had united them in that marriage relationship, and then gives the explanation why. He desires godly offspring, Malachi 2:15. He's always wanted that, and then that got me to thinking that God accomplished that in a wonderful way in His Son, Jesus. In Hebrews 2:13, where the Hebrew writer is making the point that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us His brethren, he quotes Isaiah 8:18 and says, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." Which, if you stop and think about it, Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. What does that mean? Well, He's the Son of God, and He considers us His brothers and sisters. So He has brought a tremendous family before His Father to be adopted by Him into the family. So here is that great fulfillment of God's desire to have children, to have a godly seed. And it's fulfilled just so wonderfully and beautifully in Jesus, that he isn't ashamed to call us his fellow children, so to speak. We're all God's children. He, of course, by God's miraculous power, and so are we in a sense. All of the power that was brought forth in Jesus, his example, his death, burial, and his resurrection, accomplished the bringing of a family, of those who could be sons and daughters to his Father, so that they could be adopted into the family. And so it's all so selfless and loving.
Yeah.
And so God has always had that view in mind. He desires children, and since we're created in his image, generally speaking, we desire children. Now, of course, not everyone has been blessed with children for one reason or another.
Sure.
So that's always that truth. But that doesn't negate the fact that children are a blessing. If you have a godly relationship with a wife and a husband, then those children are given as a gift of God. And you mentioned my grandchildren, the fact I'm a grandfather. I especially like Proverbs 17:6, where it says, children's children are the crown of old men. And I consider being a grandparent one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given to me. And so you have sort of a double possibility there. You have the blessing of your own children, and then in the future, you get re-blessed, so to speak.
Absolutely.
You now have your children's children, and you watch them grow and develop and learn and mature, and especially if you're able to be involved in their lives to the extent I am, I get to see that growth continually.
And don't you also get to see the children that you bore, raised, you get to see them now take on parenting.
Mm-hmm.
And much of that, you know, certainly you probably offered some advice down the road and still do, but much of that is something that they go through and do on their own as parents, because now they have both your boys obviously would have a wife who is part of that training and raising process. Mm-hmm. As well. So it's not like, well, you know, my dad, Kurt, said that we have to do it like this. It's part of the thinking and reasoning,
Yeah. But
you're going to watch them do a few things where you go, that is really good. I wish I thought of that. Mm-hmm. And then you're going to see some other things where you say, you better get on top of this or this is going to get ugly in a hurry, potentially. I'm not saying anything about your particular kids, but I can just imagine as a grandparent kind of watching from a distance now, you realize what your role is.
Mm-hmm.
You can still tell them what Papa thinks,
and
they'll still hear what you have to say, but you're not their parents.
Right, there's a distinction there. They have their own responsibility. Only one of my two sons are married.
Okay.
And that's where the granddaughters come from, obviously.
Okay.
And really, I don't have to give them much advice because they're using the Bible as their standard for raising their children. And they're doing a pretty good job.
That's awesome.
So I really don't have anything to say. There are some things that are of a concern to me of a spiritual nature, but I address those as the opportunity arises.
Sure. That's part of it too.
But as far as raising the children, those two girls to be God-loving, modest, servant hearts that respect their parents, love their parents, love their God, are concerned for other people and want to do good, I have no complaints.
Wow, you are blessed.
Yeah, it's my son married well, and they are both excellent, devoted, diligent, hardworking parents, and that's what it takes.
That's right.
It's hard work.
That's right. Children are not going to raise themselves. A child left to himself will bring grief to his mother. That's always going to be true. And so the combination of parenting, both of them bringing to the table what's required by God, for love, discipline, encouragement, you know, all those parts and pieces come from both parents as far as the scriptures are concerned. And a child can be raised in a home with one parent, A child can come to know the Lord and be a faithful servant the entirety of their life under the household of one parent. But that is not ideal, and that is not the blueprint that God gives to us. So there can be challenges there as well. The child, talk about the blessing of the child in the home. I realized when you were saying that this is what you thought of and this is kind of where you went mentally, I realized that you backed up and looked at, and you tied God and the Son of God and then parenting from the beginning of time. So you looked across the timeline of all of human history and then also what God has done for us. And you're getting this great grand picture of children and the blessing of children and how God desires it. You mentioned several passages that point that out to us clearly. What about when you zoom in on a family life, a home life? You know, God tells us that children are a gift from Him. So how do we work that out?
Let me just first comment on a point you just made that it's possible for a single parent, or let's say a spiritually single parent, because we have an example in the New Testament of a family that was of mixed religious heritage. And the child of that marriage became extremely useful to God.
This is not trivia time, but I'm thinking it's Timothy.
You're thinking correctly.
Nice.
So I'm going to give you an extra bonus point for trivia. Yes, Timothy, his father was a Greek, and that's all that's mentioned of him.
That's right.
But his mother, Eunice, and grandmother Lois are commended because they raised him from a child with a knowledge of the Scriptures.
That's right.
So here was a, as I said, a spiritual single parent, his mom, of course, supported by his grandmother, her mother, who were devout and godly women, raised up a child that stands out in the New Testament as a servant of God.
Mm.
So it can be done. It's harder, but it certainly can be done. It takes an extra measure of effort and devotion on the part of that single parent to raise the child up that way.
Yeah.
But as far as looking at children as a blessing, one thing I did in considering that is looking at what those children can do for us. And I think how we need to teach ourselves to view children, especially now in a society where the value of children and the blessing of children and the responsibility of raising children is becoming devalued.
Mm-hmm.
So unfortunately, but we're told, for example, in Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a heritage from the Lord and the fruit of the womb is a reward. And it just now struck me that how important that word heritage is. Children are a heritage from the Lord. In other words, they're going to keep your line going, so to speak. They're going to keep your name alive. They are a blessing in the sense that your family goes on through them. And so now you have a great responsibility to make sure they carry that on properly. That is going to be your legacy. That's your heritage. And we need to be careful what we do with it. And so it is a gift from God, but it's a gift that brings tremendous responsibility along with it. But I think there's where we need to start. That this is, if you have children, they have been given to you by God.
That's right.
There's a purpose that He has. He has given you that child in this time and in this place for a reason.
Yeah, exactly.
And we don't know what that is going to be.
That's right.
We certainly can't look into the mind of God and discern His thoughts and see into the future. But we can do our job of preparing that child, raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians, and teaching them the ways of God and how He wants us to live, teaching them how to love Him and reflecting Him, reflecting God to the kids. We are, especially the father, portraying the Heavenly Father to our children. So what they learn and see in us as fathers is what they're going to learn about and see in the ultimate Father, God in heaven.
Yeah, it gives them that connecting piece to understand when you talk to them about God that it ties directly to the Father, because God is our Father, as you pointed out earlier, and that it's important for us to say that no man will ever do that perfectly. We can't represent God perfectly. We're going to make mistakes. We need to acknowledge that. Mm-hmm. We have to show our children the human side that is certainly part of who we are, to admit when we've done or said something wrong, when our kids challenge us about something, the way we talk to a friend or whatever else. We can't sweep those things under the rug because we're not God. We are parents who are doing our best to be a reflection of who God is to the greatest degree that we can. And I didn't want to miss this either. Psalm 127:3, you pointed out. In the world that we live in today, as you mentioned, and it's not everybody, obviously, but society is pushing as hard as it can. The worldly side of society is pushing all of us as hard as it can to look at children and really human life as something that's not quite as valuable as we once thought. And it really, it's across the board. You can see it all playing out in front of us. And we need to remember that the truth of God, the balance in God's word, if we're just willing to look at it and see what it says and we can say, okay, this is what God says about it, that we can cut through all the insanity and all of the idiotic things that are said and taught these days. And they're pounding this into our young people, mm-hmm. in schools and high schools and movies and everywhere else, that you can live in all kinds of immorality. There are no consequences. You can get away with anything that you want. And there's been a lot of studies done on that. The amount, if you look at primetime television, the amount of sexually immoral relationships that are happening on primetime television across, I think, those 2 hours. They have looked and counted how many of these were immoral, according to God's word, and then behind that, how many of those had consequences, and the numbers are astounding. Mm-hmm. In the way TV and movies and all these things that are given to us every day, the way they are shown, there are no consequences, and it is a lie. There are consequences. To be engaged with someone on a sexual level without the commitment that God demands devalues you in the eyes of the person you're spending time with. I don't care what you tell yourself or what your parents think about it or anything else. God says it's wrong, and you know it. You're going into this, you say, well, we're just going to live together for a little while and see how it goes because marriage is a kind of a big deal. You're building that on a lie.
Yeah.
That someone has said to you, I love you so much, we should move in together and not get married. Really? You're buying that? That's what you want to go with. That is a lie. Love is, I'll die for you, mm-hmm. and I'm ready to start today. No matter what comes, I will give you my life, and you will not suffer. You will not go hungry as long as I'm breathing, because I love you, and I'm going to work that out throughout my life. That's love, not testing the water. That's disgusting. The more important point here for us is that God says children are a heritage, a gift, as you pointed out, from God. If you are listening to this podcast, please hear me as clearly as you can. You are a gift. You are not a mistake. You are not a problem. And I don't care what your parents told you. God says you're a gift. If you're alive today, you were given to someone as a gift from Almighty God. Now, what they did next is up to them, and they'll answer for that. What we do, that's what we're focused on now, is We can talk about that group, because there are certainly kids who are abused and misused and mistreated, and it's so awful and so wrong. But I can't live there for too long, because I have children, as you pointed out. I have a responsibility, and I got a lot of work to do in-house to be everything I'm supposed to be for them, because they are a gift. Psalm 128, the very next psalm, says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." Verse 3, again, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." And that's what God tells us about children in the home. You know, imagine these plants growing, and boy, are they. We call them weeds, right? Because they grow so fast. They are plants fruitful, bountiful plants growing in the home. And we should be tending to that and nurturing those plants and doing everything we can, including pruning,
yep.
discipline,
yep.
to make them all that God wants them to be.
Yeah, it's, as I mentioned, it's a responsibility and it's hard work because it takes consistency and diligence. And sometimes it's hard for us to muster that.
Yes.
But as you mentioned, if we humbly admit to a child, I made a mistake there, I apologize, I'm sorry, this is what happened, and this is what I'm going to do to correct that and make sure it doesn't happen again. We're still showing God to them.
That's right.
Humility.
Maybe a better
honesty,
lesson. Yep.
A willingness to always strive to do better. Those are living up to God's standards. And so you're still teaching, you're teaching your children love too, because you're showing them, I care so much about you that I feel bad about what happened, and I'm bringing that to you.
And now you can encourage them to do the same in their life.
They're going to see
Absolutely.
That and they're going to go, wow, my dad or my mom really do love me because they were willing to talk to me about that. You know, not all of us have a great example of a parent to go by. I will just state that my dad wasn't a great example. Mm-hmm. However, we cannot let that be a reason or an excuse for us to fail as a parent.
Absolutely.
If you can see the shortcomings of your parents, then you can say, that's where I want to improve. I don't want to go in that direction because I know what happened. So here's what I'm going to do to counter that.
And not to prove your dad wrong, but to be a blessing to your children.
You can be a better parent. So even though you may be disappointed in what your parents passed down to you, you can still use that for good. You can use that in one of two ways. It can become your crutch to be a lousy parent, just like they were. And then you can blame it all on them.
Hmm.
Or you can use it as a building block to say, I'm going to do better than that. And here's how I'm going to do it. Here's what God has told me to do. And so I'm going to be watchful for that. And I'll allow that to make me a better parent. So you are allowing your parents, whatever they were like, to make you better. But it's up to us to do that. We're the parent now. So it's our responsibility, and we need to do the best that we can.
I'm almost willing to say that a very difficult situation like that, where you suffer under poor parenting, that if you live to correct that in your life, when a child comes into your arms and you said, I'm not going to do that. That wasn't helpful to us. That didn't benefit my brothers and sisters or the home that I lived in. And you make that correction. I'm almost willing to say that that person will be more diligent about watching those things than the one who grew up in what we would call a perfect house or a perfect home. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because there's a danger. We're grown up in this perfect surrounding that we've never seen anything else other than that. There's still a drive to do what's right because it worked, you know. But there's not the, I'll never do that to my kids. And I think there's a great source of strength there. I would never recommend that to anyone, obviously. That's not the way to teach a child anything.
No.
But because of who we are, how resilient we are, and the way that God works through us, I think sometimes it's almost as though we're redeeming the time. We're gonna do the best to fix what needed fixing when it's our turn.
Yeah, and I have to confess, I feel I didn't do a really great job of doing better than my dad did. In some ways, I did. And my sons seem to be satisfied. They're both doing well materially.
And mentally, mental health.
They're well settled.
Social status.
They're doing well in their careers. My son that is married has a fine family. All around, he gets along with his in-laws great. I'm saying that seriously because sometimes that's a point of friction.
I know.
But they they enjoy each other. They really love Eric because he's a good father and a good husband. And I think it's because he looked to the scriptures as to what he's supposed to be, and he took that responsibility seriously and married a woman who takes her responsibilities seriously and expects her husband to carry out his responsibilities and holds him to that standard lovingly, but not allowing him to trample what's right.
Yeah.
You know, he knows that, and he's thankful for it. She helps him be a better person, and vice versa, because they both know the standard that God has set for them. They both strive to live to that standard because it's what God wants, but they also hold each other to that standard. That's what they expect of each other. And therefore, they're motivated to do it because they don't want to let their spouse down or their God. So it makes for a wonderful family dynamic.
Absolutely.
It's the way it's supposed to be.
Absolutely. Yeah, that is awesome. So children being a blessing, being a gift, looking down at a child that's been born or brought into the life with all the emotion that's tied to that. You mentioned, you know, remembering both of your children being born, and I do as well, the fear that, you know, that I felt, and how powerfully I felt that I prayed on the day that each one was born. You know, just, it's kind of a, here we go. If you see fit to let this child into the world, we felt him kick for the last couple of months, and we've talked to him, and we're ready to hold him, but that's still up to God, you know, when the child is on the way and we go in for the delivery. Your life flashes before your eyes, not your past life, but your future, that, okay, I got to have conversations with my son about sports and rules and God and law and how to do what's right and when to do what's right, when to stand up, you know. And that almost just crushed me because I couldn't possibly handle doing all of that perfectly right throughout the days of his life. But I realized, and I'm just speaking as a parent, that the beautiful thing about God, and I realized it quickly, was that pressure kind of released off of me after we brought the first one home. And I thought, okay, well, he's not a teenager now, you know.
I was just going to say,
he's a newborn, and all I got to do right now is change diapers.
Yeah, exactly.
And warm the bottle up. And so the Lord, that's God's plan.
Yeah.
You don't have to fix everything immediately.
No, you grow as a parent as that young one grows as a child. You are not the parent you will be in 20 years.
Exactly.
It's a growth process, and you learn from that. And as that child grows and you grow in your parenting, I think another way we can perceive the child as being a gift from God is that they bring us joy. Again, from the Proverbs, Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25, talk about the child being a source of rejoicing for the father and the mother.
Absolutely.
Especially as you're raising them in a godly home and you see them taking on that teaching and that instruction and following that example and growing as a child that way. I can't tell you how much I appreciate seeing children, whether they're 6 years old or 16, who are polite, who are well-spoken, who are willing to engage in conversation with any age group, from adults all the way down to those that are younger than they are, who are respectful, who are considerate. I can immediately see this child is from a godly family. Those
Absolutely.
Parents are getting it done. And I appreciate that so much.
And they immediately get credit.
Yeah.
Because of their behavior, because of their respect for the folks that are older than them in the room. And I stress that to my boys all the time. You're invited to go spend the night at a friend's house. That's wonderful, but I said you better be on your best behavior and you better be using your manners, because let me tell you something, son. Those parents are not going to sit you down and say, you know, you really blew it. We thought you were going to be a better kid than this. They're not going to tell you any of that. They're going to put up with you until it's time for you to go home, and you will never be invited into that home again. That's how most people work. But the opposite is true, that if you do show respect and you have manners and you do those little things that we've been training you and teaching you to do, that then you get all the credit is building up within these adults where they go, you see this kid? He waited for everyone else to sit at the table before he started eating. You know, everyone else just kind of ripped into the pizza. He said yes, sir, and no, sir, all night long. He's asked for permission to do things that other kids just took for granted that would be available to them. And so that now you have a line of credit with those adults. Yes, you can come over anytime. We want our child playing with you because you've got these basic things together in your life. And obviously, it's a reflection of your parents, isn't it? That the way our children behave will show what kind of parent you are. You can come in with a laundry list of excuses, but it's already been answered by the behavior and the actions of your child. We already know how you parent and what you will and won't permit in your home. And so, you know, that's not why we parent the way God tells us to, but it's a beautiful, obviously we're mentioning blessing. It's a blessing and a beautiful result of doing it God's way, that now my children have room with adults who have watched him and say, he's a good kid. And I'm not going to let someone talk bad about him or say he's done something that he may or may not have. You're given a line of credit. I think it's absolutely true.
Well, you're building a reputation, basically.
Absolutely.
On more than one occasion, I can remember when our kids were little and we'd go to a restaurant or whatever, we'd have someone walk up to the table.
Yeah.
And this has probably happened to you, that, you know, we wanted to let you know we really admire the way your kids are behaving. And, you know, we were thankful for that. It's a tremendous compliment.
It really is.
But the glory ultimately goes to God, because our kids are acting like that because that's what God says they should be taught to act.
That's right.
And it drives me nuts, to show what parenting's all about when I go to a store or whatever and the kids are just out of control.
Yeah, it drives everyone nuts.
Yeah, it bothers everybody.
That's right.
And, you know, there again, it's not really the kids' fault. It's that no one is setting boundaries for them. You know, the store is not the park. We play in the park. We behave in the store.
That's right. There's adults. There's elderly people with walkers. We have to be careful. You got to pay attention to what you're doing. That has to be instructed or it'll never happen. And again, that's why they're a blessing, because we're instilling these things in them. One thing that's been served me really well as far as a blessing for children is I will sit one of my boys down and give them this great godly instruction, straight from the Bible, you know, good stuff, solid gold. And then I drive off to work, and then I'm tempted to do the opposite of what I just taught them in an adult level. And so I think, well, God's my father, and he's looking at me.
Yeah.
If I want my kid to go to school and do what I just told him to do, I have to be doing it. So they're a blessing for that reason, that for the first time,
they're teaching you discipline and
my instruction. I'm not off the hook anymore. I can't just do whatever I want, because I expect my son to do what I've asked him to do. And so that means I have to do what I expect him to do. And I would say three or four times, best of my recollection, three or four times total, that someone had come to the dinner table in a restaurant and said, your children are well behaved, you have a beautiful family, something like that. Typically, it's older people.
Mm-hmm. Because they appreciate it.
I do remember one family we were in Marble Falls, and we're at a restaurant, and an elderly couple had come up to us. We'd been there maybe 20 minutes or so. They were finished, so they came back to our table away from the door to exit, and they said, hey, we don't interrupt. We just want to just tell you something just briefly. And so we have no idea what's happening, right? We're a family. We're talking about other things. And the man says, when you came in, my wife and I said, it's time to go.
Hmm.
These kids are going to ruin. We've had a good meal, and these kids are going to ruin it. And he said, first of all, I'm sorry that we thought that, but I'm so thankful that you proved us wrong. Your children have sat in their seat, never got up. They have not raised their voice. They're not staring at screens. And those are the things that break our hearts when a family should be spending time together. And they said, you're a picture of that. And that is only a compliment to my children, not to me in that moment. And that's why when those things happen, I say to them, do you hear that, boys? You see what you did for someone, and sometimes you do it for people and they don't tell you for who knows any number of reasons, but you don't know the impact you make when you do it God's way. And when someone thinks enough of it to come and tell you, those kids need to just be as highlighted as they can and brought out and say, they came over here because of you, not because of me and mom, because we're adults.
Yep, they noticed the kids.
It was all because of you. Yep. And you were in your chair. You've enjoyed your meal. And you're not uncomfortable. We're not making you suffer. You know, it's. But those things take time and they take effort. And a few times the bill was just paid. You know, the waitress says, your bill's covered. And that's always a surprising thing. But I hope that I can do that for families too now, because I appreciate it and it's been done for me. So,
well, especially in the world we've looked at and discussed a little bit, that's devaluing the family and becoming more abusive and violent and degrading toward children. It's even more important when we see the right example being put forth to complement that.
Amen.
And to highlight it, because it gives glory to God. What your kids did for that elderly couple is show them an example of God. You know, you don't know what their spirituality was. You still don't today, but at least they were encouraged.
Yeah.
And so your children had an opportunity to reflect Christ in that whole restaurant. And this couple came up and complimented that unknowingly. They didn't know your spirituality, most likely. You're complete strangers.
Yeah.
But they noticed the children. It impressed them, and they felt that they had to express that.
And what is it? What's it like for an older couple to go home that night and to rest their heads and to say, you know, there's hope.
Yeah.
There's still hope.
There's still some good families out there.
Yep. I heard a preacher say a long time ago, and I love it very much. He said, I don't know what hope my children have in the United States, but I know that the United States has no hope without children who love, serve, and honor God. And that is
right.
That is spiritually well concrete said. Fact. They may not have much hope here, but this country has no hope without them being brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Jimmy, other Bible verses? Because I got some trivia questions for you.
Well, let me just close with a thought. I came across this quote as I was preparing for our podcast. It's not attributed, so I don't know who made it, but I thought it spoke volumes. It says, making the decision to have a child, it is momentous. It is to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And it is. You love that child. You invest everything into your children.
How true.
And it's up to us to make sure it's a wise investment.
And you never stop being their parent. I've been told that my whole life, that when they grow up and move out, you have not stopped being their parent. And,
no.
And the care and the concern, the occasional worry about how they're doing and all that never goes away. So.
Yeah, my son with the children will still occasionally come to me and say, what do you think, Dad? Not often, because he's got a pretty good handle on it.
Sure. And he knows what you think.
That's one thing he has taught his daughters, to respect their grandparents, because they see that he respects his parents. He still respects me. He respects his mother. And he has passed that on. So to me, that's once again, it brings to life again that proverb that children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. So when I see my granddaughters being respectful to their grandparents, that to me is living proof of that passage.
Absolutely. A glory
they
and a
are
crown.
A crown to the aged.
I'm so glad that you're here and you're able to share that with us, because I could only just talk about it. You know, I haven't seen it with my own eyes, so your heart's connected to that.
I'm sure one day you'll be able to have the blessing of being a grandparent, and then you'll have that new and broadening experience in your life.
I feel no need to rush that. At this point.
No. For one thing, you want to enjoy your kids as long as you can.
Yeah, plus it's not up to me.
It's not up to you, and Let them take their time.
Yeah.
You don't want them rushing into it.
That's right. Do it right. Do it God's way.
That's right.
Trivia. Sweet trivia.
All right. I'm going to hit you with a trivia question. Is it okay if I go first?
Let me get well seated here, firmly anchored.
No, I'm gonna couch this again.
You're gonna throw me a fastball right here.
No. These are all just basic
you're
stuff.
You're gonna toss up an Ephus, I can mash it out of the park.
I don't know what an Ephus is.
Give me a batting practice pitch here.
Okay. Oh man, now you got me. Okay, here it is. I'll do the second one first. Okay. Where was Jesus when he was 12 years old and his parents lost track of him and didn't know where he was? Give our audience time. Where was Jesus when he was 12 years old and his parents didn't know where he was or where they had left him? Where did they find him?
Yeah. Well, this was on the occasion where they had come to Jerusalem for a convocation, a feast, and they were on their way back home in the caravan. And as was customary in a large caravan, just everybody was heading back home. You may not necessarily be together with your family members. And it appears that a few days into the trip, they were looking for Jesus because they hadn't seen him, and he wasn't with the caravan. So they went all the way back down to Jerusalem and found him in the temple, discussing the scriptures with the elders and the scribes.
That's exactly right. Luke 2 and verse 46, in the temple in Jerusalem, discussing the things of God. He was about his father's business.
That's right. I was just thinking of that.
What's your question for me, number one?
I'll still go with my first one instead of making the second one first and the first one second. And
okay.
Confusing the entire world. When Moses was laid down in the river in his basket, who kept watch over him?
Can I give a name? Is that what you want?
Yes.
I think it's Miriam.
You think correctly.
Nice.
Yep, it was Moses' sister Miriam in Exodus chapter 2 at verse 4.
Yeah, which tells us how much older she was. You know, we watch Moses, Aaron, and Miriam in the later days with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. She's the older sister.
Yeah, much older.
Yeah, interesting picture of what's going on there. Good question. So number two for you, and I think you can still do it. I don't know why I feel like I have to preface it that way, but
I'm shivering a little bit over here.
You ready?
I wait with bated breath because it is Friday, and I guess I'm supposed to have some fish, although I haven't yet. But
what's happening right now? Can I ask a question?
Yeah, please do. Get me off of this.
Jesus marveled twice. What were the two times? No, Jesus only marveled two times in all of the scriptures. What were the two times that Jesus marveled?
He marveled once at the faith of the centurion, I believe it was.
Yes.
Who basically gave a real good description of authority.
That's right.
And showing that he understood the authority of Jesus. He marveled at his faith. The other time, I think he marveled at the hardness of the Pharisees. He marveled at their unbelief.
You got half of the second part right.
Okay, so I got a 1.5 on that one.
Yeah. When he went back into Nazareth, they were offended at him because he's the carpenter's son.
Right.
And he could do no sign there. And it says he marveled at their unbelief. So,
yeah, it wasn't involving the Pharisees.
But that's really a beautiful thing. A great lesson, you know, a great 20, 30-minute sermon can be preached on the two times Jesus marveled. One was for great faith, and one was no faith.
Yeah.
And then imagine making God marvel, because he knows everything. You know, to what level do I have to show either a faith or a lack of faith for him to go, wow, never seen that before? You know, just kind of, because marvel means to be amazed, to stand back and go, whoa. So it's very interesting to see that God marveled twice, and the reason why one was faith and one was unbelief or lack of faith.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting to see the dichotomy there, because he marveled at a non-Israelite who had faith.
Right.
Then he marveled at Israelites
who had no faith.
Yeah. So it's
scary.
Exactly the opposite of what it should have been or what would be expected.
That's right.
Okay, so that sets me up for my second question.
Okay.
And that was, in reading of the shipwreck of Paul in the latter chapters of Acts, what island did the ship finally run aground on?
I don't know. I know when you tell me, I'll know, but I don't know.
What island was it that Paul and his...
Malta.
There you go. That's right.
Man.
Acts 28:1. They learned after they came ashore and were drying out and trying to warm up, they learned that the island they were on was Malta.
Nice. Okay, very good. We hope that all of you did well with your questions. We're talking today, and we've gone over the fact that our children are a great blessing, and that God says that that's true, and that we need to look closer and evaluate that and be more serious about it. We do want to do a second part to this, so we'll talk about some specific children in the Bible and how God shows this to us more clearly. I'd like to close today just by mentioning that when my first son was born, my mom, she did this thing that drove me crazy. She would hold my son up in the room, you know, and kind of bounce him on her knee. You know, she's playing with him, and she would say things to him. Now, he is 2 months old, 3 months old. She's saying to him, "Are they feeding you enough? Is mommy and daddy, are they being good to you?" And I'm thinking, this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. My mom's talking to me through my baby son.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't do well with stuff like that. So I realized that I'm going to scare my mom a little bit. And so when she did it several times. She said, "Are they treating you okay? Are mommy and daddy feeding you?" You know, she finally gave him back one evening. And I said, "Well, I'm going to go put him down for bed." And she goes, "Well, you be good to him, you know, just constantly. You take care of him." I said, "Look, I've been reading a book, and I just want you to know that, and you're going to hear it in a minute, but I spank him every night before bed." And she had this look of horror on her face. "What? No, you do not." And I said, "Listen, the book is right. I've already tested the water. If a child cries, they use so much energy to cry that he's plumb worn out, and he sleeps all night, and I don't have to get up in the middle of the night. So I spank him, and I spank him pretty hard. But just be forewarned, you know, don't come running in here. I'm going to spank him because he gets a good night's sleep." And I enjoyed that thoroughly because she believed me for a long time that I was spanking my kid for no reason. So that was just a shot at her.
That's hardcore.
If you're a grandparent, be a good grandparent. Don't talk to your kids through their children. That is just weird.
Okay. I'm not guilty.
You don't look guilty.
I didn't do that.